Well, I'm glad you're here this morning to worship together on July the 4th. July the 4th doesn't land on a Sunday very often, maybe about every 9 or 10 years. And so with that in mind, what comes to your mind when you hear the 4th of July? I mean, what do you think about when you think of the 4th of July? How many of you think of fireworks comes to mind? I know, especially as a kid, fireworks comes to mind. Maybe a family get-together, some sort of a meal, grilling outside, heat, being hot. We were blessed this year. It's been pretty nice weather. But one thing I think the 4th of July should point us towards is our country. Looking back as we celebrate the 4th of July, looking back on the founding of our country, but then also looking forward. And so this morning, we're going to kind of focus on America for a little bit. David wrote in Psalm 127, verse 1, "Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain." David, being a king, a godly king, knew how important it was to have God at the center of your focus and all that you do, and especially in leading people. What he's pointing out in this simple verse is that apart from God's involvement, building a nation will go in vain. That we have to have a firm foundation, and God needs to be that foundation. So this morning, I just want to divide this sermon up into three sections. The past, today, the present, and the future. So what about America's past? If you look back and you remember learning about a lot of these things in history when you were in school, the founding of America wasn't done by perfect men, far from perfect people, but it had a firm foundation. And we go back to the teachings of Jesus. When you go back to Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, and Jesus teaches a Sermon on the Mount, he's laying out a foundation for the people to live their life upon. As he starts to talk about different aspects of life, and then he gets to chapter 7, and he kind of wraps this whole message up, and he ends talking about a foundation upon which you're going to build a home. And you probably know what I'm talking about when Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 24, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock." I'm sure as the people listened to this, they started to form in their minds exactly what Jesus was talking about. After he had laid out the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus saying, "Now, if you take everything that I have just told you and you put it into practice in your life, you'll be building your life upon a firm foundation. That when the difficulties of life, when the stresses of life come your way, it won't be swept away like the sand, but you're upon a firm rock." And if you look back at the founding of our country and our early leaders, while not perfect, they knew where to build the foundation of America. You go back to May 17th, 1776. In Philadelphia, things are getting pretty heated up because we're about to declare our freedom from England. And the Continental Congress decided on that particular day that there needed to be a day of fasting and prayer for the 13 colonies, because they were about to do something that, well, was pretty monumental. And many of those members of the Continental Congress were godly men. At George Washington's inauguration, they had laid forth what he would say, but he wanted to change something to the end, and he added, "So help me God," to the end of the oath that he took. Our second president, John Adams, is quoted saying, "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people." And it wasn't just our early leaders who were godly men that knew the foundation. The first 106 of 108 colleges that were founded in America were Bible-based, were Christ-centered to start. Examples of that would be Harvard and Yale. And then just about 50 miles up the road in 1861, Abraham Lincoln was quoted saying, "The Bible, well, this is God's greatest gift he's ever given to his people." Then you fast forward about 50 years, 1909, Teddy Roosevelt comically said, "A thorough knowledge of the Bible is worth more than a college education." You see, the early beginnings of our nation were formed upon a firm foundation. And I think that God has definitely blessed that. Definitely not perfect leaders, but leaders who knew where the foundation needed to be laid upon a perfect God. And a key word for the past, I think, would be resolve. That the early founders of our nation had a resolve to do the right things before God. And that that would be a great example to you and I. That while living here in central Illinois, we might not have a lot of clout, but it starts with individuals, and we would learn from the past. To have resolve in our own lives, to step forth and to do the right thing each and every time. While it can be really hard to step forward and do the right thing, it's what God would want us to do. It all starts with a firm foundation. And so Jesus tells us that if we listen with our ears and put into practice, you know, there's two different things there. It's like teaching a kid in school. Well, they can hear it, but if they don't put it into practice, it means nothing. And for you and I, if all we do is hear God's word, but we don't practice it in our life, then it's useless. And so that's why Jesus told the people who were listening at the Sermon on the Mount, if you listen, you hear, and you put it into practice, it'll build a firm foundation for your life. What about America in the present? I think all of us would agree that we are extremely blessed people to live in the country that we live in. That we are very, very fortunate to live in America. I would go as far to say that America at its worst is far greater than most countries at their best. I just had a conversation a couple weeks ago with a missionary who's going to come and speak to us in August. It's a mission that we support monthly. His name's Matt Wallace, and his family, they serve in Myanmar. And just recently, they finally had to leave that country because of the military upheaval that's happened in that country. And I talked to him on the phone, and he's going to explain even further to you when he comes in a few more weeks just how out of control, how quickly that happened to where the people felt that they had absolutely no freedoms or no rights whatsoever because of the military upheaval there in that country. And how here in America, how blessed we are to have the freedoms that we have. There's a story about a Russian comedian who decided to move to the United States. And he was given a bit in one of his comedy routines, and he was talking about how he went to the grocery store in America for the first time, and he was just blown away at the selection on the shelves. He said, I was walking down an aisle, and I just out of the corner of my eye saw something that said powdered milk. And so I didn't know what it was, and I read, it said, just add water, and you have milk. And then I saw some orange juice. It said powdered orange juice. You just add water, and the next thing you know, you got orange juice. This is just unbelievable. And then he said, I turned the corner, and there was a thing that said baby powder. Wow, America is one heck of a country. But for you and I, at times, I know we can get agitated. We can get aggravated, maybe perhaps about how things are going. But if we focus out from the things maybe that bother us or frustrate us, we would recognize that we are a very, very blessed people. And that we should acknowledge that here in the present. And I think at times we're so blessed physically that we lose sight of the need for spiritual things. The things that are so readily available to us, how free we are, perhaps has blinded us to the fact, yeah, we have that, and that is wonderful, and that is great. But there are spiritual needs that need to be met. And if they go unchecked, we'll veer so far from God that we'll not see a need to have a relationship with the Lord, to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. So while here in the present we're very blessed, we also need to recognize that there's a spiritual need that needs to be met. Ronald Reagan is quoted as saying, if we ever forget that we are one nation under God, then we'll be a nation gone under. And that can happen individually very, very easily when we don't come to recognize the spiritual needs that need met for a people who live in an extremely blessed country. David wrote in Psalm 33, verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. That there's a thing that is known as parallel lines, where society is here, culture is here, and then the church is a parallel line above it. And as culture dips, it goes to say that the parallel lines, unfortunately, as society dips, then the church, it dips with it. And if we dip too far, if we continue to track and keep the same parallel line as the world, then we won't look much different than the world. And the reason that happens is because, well, we've become so relaxed and so blessed. It's like a kid who maybe is spoiled rotten, and they don't realize how blessed they are, and they take advantage of that. And we could be Christian, spoiled rotten, not realizing the decline that we're taking with the world. And if we dip too far, we might not have the spiritual backbone to stand up to resistance or things that come our way that are really difficult in life, and they happen. And so we have to recognize just how blessed we are. Vance Havner, who was an early 19th century preacher, kind of came right before Billy Graham. He's not as widely known. He says, the problem is the situation is desperate and we are not. That we would want to be desperate to having a relationship with God in a blessed, abundant country. And if we're not careful, our pleasure of pride and possessions could diminish our dependence on God. And pride and possessions are something that come in quite an abundance here in America. At times, we become so prideful that we crowd out having a relationship with God. Possessions become so important to us that they can rob us from the realization that we need a dependence on God. I think a key word for today would be relativism. You know, in America these days, if I believe it's true, and I'm sincere about it, then it must be true for me. And that no one else can tell me what I do or how I'm going to live my life. Really, they don't have any say-so in it whatsoever. My morality, my philosophy is right, and just don't impose your beliefs on me, and we'll all get along. And so for you and I as Christians, we kind of stand on a slippery slope when it comes to the world. That we don't want to cave in to our morality and our beliefs and what God desires from our lives, but we don't want to be so intolerant to those who are different than us that we can't be salt and light to a culture that needs salt and light desperately. And so today in America, in the present, we have a real tall task at hand. But through God, He can help us to be the salt and light that God desires for us to be. Now, however, in the face of culture, Jesus did say in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And it's our task, it's our calling to go into a world that maybe has different morals, different beliefs, different philosophy, and be the salt and light of Jesus. To not be so intolerant of those who are different than us that they would want to have nothing to do with what we believe. And if a man claimed what Jesus claimed and walked out of his own grave, I'm going to believe him. And that's exactly what Jesus did. And as a culture, I hear this a lot lately, that, you know, we're being persecuted. No. No, I talked to Matt Wallace in Myanmar. You read of Christians in places around the world where Christianity is outlawed. That is persecution. In the present, in America, for us to say that we're persecuted, more or less is just a slap in the face to someone who is literally facing life or death because of their faith in Jesus. And I've had people ask me, what do you think about this? Could America survive persecution? The short answer is no. No, I don't think it could. That the national average attendance during of church services during the summer drops at least 20%. When something more fascinating or something more interesting is going to happen on a Sunday than going to church, I'll choose that. Or if Saturday night was a little bit too rough, I can't get up Sunday morning. You know, there's a lot of situations where coming to worship together and to worship God together becomes something that would be secondary most of the time. No, I say no. The church presently couldn't withstand persecution. Real forms of persecution like financial hardship or workplace abuse or physical threats. Could we really, as the American church, stand? I don't know. I don't know because those parallel lines have continued to track further and further south. And I think part of that is because we have become so blessed, so free, that we've become so relaxed that we don't take having a personal relationship with Jesus very seriously. We don't take coming and worshiping together very seriously. And so we have to keep watch of this. I don't think it's Christians feeling pressure, but it's Christians playing pretend. And today in the present, we should learn from the past, where is our foundation? What are we building our life upon? And that's going to determine what happens in the future. Well, you know, what about America in the future? What's the crystal ball look like? I can't tell you. I don't have a crystal ball to tell anybody what it looks like it's going to be down the road in the future. But I do know one thing. If we want positive change into the future, the church has to be at the center of it. It's going to take serious Christians, people who are serious about their faith and about the body of believers in Christ, if we want to see positive change in the future. Paul, when he's set in prison, wrote the book of Philippians. And in chapter 2, verse 15, he writes this, "So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a warped and crooked generation." We kind of think of that these days. This is the first century he's talking about. "Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life, and then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain." As Paul sat in a prison cell, in shackles, chained to a prison guard for 4 years, he writes the book of Philippians to the church in Philippi. Nero is the emperor while he is there in prison. And if you know anything about Roman history, Nero was one of the wackiest, immoral emperors that the Roman Empire ever had. He would impale Christians on poles and light them on fire to light up his gardens at night. I mean, this guy was sick and twisted. He had his own son executed in fear that his son was going to try to overthrow him as the emperor. And so as Paul's writing to the church in Philippi, Philippi was a place where a lot of ex-Roman soldiers had retired and moved there to live out their retirement days. It was a pretty important city, and Paul had established a church there. And he's telling the church in Rome, in light of this dark world, man, we've got a great opportunity. We have a great opportunity before us because things are so dark that the light shines brightest in the dark. Remember a few years ago when our family went on a trip out west and we were at Yosemite National Park and we left where we were staying and we drove through the valley there along the Merced River and we just parked, shut off all the lights and there were other people out and just looking up at the sky. There's no artificial light to diminish the brightness of the stars. It was unbelievable how black the sky was, but how bright the stars shined. And that's exactly what Paul is pointing out to the church in Philippi. In the face of difficult circumstances, a dark world, shine like stars. And for you and I, if we want to see a good future for our children and our grandkids and so on and so forth, that we want to see the church flourish and have an impact on the world rather than the world impacting the church, then we have to shine like stars in the sky. That you and I, we have a great opportunity before us. Rather than complaining and grumbling about how things are in culture, what if we try to shine like a star? That we try to be the salt and light that Jesus told us he desired for us to be on the Sermon on the Mount. To be positive change makers so that the future will be bright. And if we do as our founding fathers, make our foundation firmly upon Jesus, that's where it all starts. Jesus once had an interaction early on in his ministry. Mark records it in Mark chapter 1, where Jesus has a conversation with a man who was inflicted with leprosy. And in Mark chapter 1, verse 40, it says, "A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, 'If you are willing, can you make me clean?'" You see, when you had leprosy, you were cast out of society. You couldn't come in the town. If you did, you had to put your hands in the air and shout, "Unclean, unclean." And you'd see Jewish mothers grabbing their kids and getting away from the man. You couldn't function in society as a leper. You had no hopes for your future. And this man shouts out to Jesus, if you're willing, can you make me clean? It's interesting here. The man doesn't say, "If you can, make me clean." But he says, "If you're willing, make me clean." This man was acknowledging, he knew that Jesus had the power to heal him of his affliction. And so Jesus does two things very quickly in this story. First, he reaches out and he just touches the man, which would have been a no-no. The man has leprosy, highly contagious disease. Jesus reaches out and he gives him his personal touch. And then he heals him of his leprosy. And I think for us today that we need to be on our knees begging out to Christ to give us his touch. That we would ask God to touch us individually, to touch our church, and to touch our nation. That we would not be so full of pride and possessions in our life and become ignorant to the fact that where there's a spiritual need that needs met, and it's only through Jesus that it can be met. That we would plead out to God, "Give us your touch." It's not if you can, but it's no, we know you're willing. You're willing, but we have to want to receive it. And so we have to ask God to reach down and touch us. I think the key word for the future is to repent. I think pride creeps in and we forget the fact that we have to be a humble people, that we have to be a repentant people before God, that our God is a holy God, and that Jesus went so far to sacrifice his own life so that we could have freedoms like George talked about before communion. And I want to read one last verse to you, and this is one that's well known. It's 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land." For you and I, the key word moving forward is to be repentant. You see, the height of your revival will determine the depth of your repentance. If you want to see great change in your life, if you want to see great change in the church, if you want to see our church make great change for the community, it all starts with our repentance. Us being before God as a humble people, not a people full of pride and possessions. That we would acknowledge that we are extremely blessed, but we would acknowledge where that comes from. And that we would want God to carry us into the future. And then we'd ask Jesus for his touch. Every now and again, I'll have someone ask me, you know, "What's the world coming to?" And I'll tell them, "I don't know. I don't know. I can't read the future. I'm not sure exactly where it's headed or what's going to happen. But what I do know is this. Each day is one day closer to a day where every knee shall bow. Whether it chooses to do so or not, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. For those who knew Jesus, they'll receive what they're due. For those who had received Jesus, live their life to honor and glorify him, they'll receive what they're due." And so while we're here on this planet, and we live in what we would consider the greatest country in the world, that we would thank God for how he has blessed us. But we wouldn't allow those blessings to blind us to the fact that there is a deep spiritual need that each and every one of us has that can only be filled with Jesus Christ. And if we want to be led into the future and make positive change, Jesus has to be at the center of all of it. I want to take a moment now as we get ready to sing. I want us to pray together, that we would pray that for you and I, that we would have repentant hearts, willing to follow Jesus closely into the future. So let's pray for just a moment. Father God, we thank you for how blessed we are. Lord, you have blessed us so much in ways that we don't deserve. And I pray, Father, that on this day where we mark the birth of our country and the freedoms that we have, that it would not be lost in our minds, Lord, that it all started with you. It started with you, Father, and how you have blessed us. And I pray, Father, that each and every one of us would choose to build our life upon the solid foundation of Jesus Christ, and that we would live each and every day in a way where we would shine brightly like stars in the sky. Lord, the backdrop is dark, but Father, we know that you can live and work through us. Lord, that we would shine bright in the sky, that we'd be change makers for the future. Lord, that we would do the best that we can to live for your Son, Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. We're going to sing together in a song. We're going to give God some worship this morning one more time. And if you haven't received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you haven't began that firm foundation, then we welcome you this morning. If you'd like to come forward, we can talk in the lobby after church about what it means to make Jesus your Lord and Savior. If you've already made Jesus your Lord and Savior, as we sing this song, let's just give him the praise he's due for how he blesses us each and every day. So let's stand, and we're going to worship together.